Thanking our pastor, Brother Chick.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Turn with me this morning to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. It's not over till it's over. That's what old Yogi Bear used to say, didn't he? Bera, not bear. Thank you for coming this morning, visitors. It's good to see the home folk today. Chapter 33, we want to read verse 11, and then we'll go back and read verse 7 through 9. Say unto them, as I liveth, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now listen to the next few verses very carefully. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the words at my mouth and warn them from me. And when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak and warn that wicked one of his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warnest the wicked of his ways to turn from it, and he does not turn from his ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the truths of thy word this morning. And Lord, we know for sure that your plan for mankind was not hell, but heaven. And Lord, we know there's no rejoicing in hell. And there's no rejoicing in a person who leaves this world without Christ, because we know his ultimate end is the lake of fire. And we pray this morning that each one of us that are saved here this morning would remember the obligation and the responsibilities we have to our city and to the world that's without Christ. And then for those who are not saved here this morning, Father, we know you love them. And you've proven that love when you gave your son at Calvary and let him pour out his blood for our sins. And he rose again the third day that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now may Satan be defeated here this morning, and may Christ be exalted. In his lovely name we pray. Amen. This is an interesting thought, isn't it? It's not over until it's over. You know, a lot of times people move through life and they say to themselves, well, I've got a certain goals that I want to reach, and I'm going to work diligently to reach those goals. And sometimes they don't get all their goals reached. But nothing ventured, nothing gained. Now, when we come to the Word of God, and especially when we read from the Old Testament, God is giving us instruction for New Testament times in the book of the Old Testament. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, Brother Chick, you know, that belongs to that dispensation. All of God's Word belongs to this world and to the needs of this world. Regardless of what generation it is, they all need what we have as Christians. They need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, many times during the invitation here at Bible Baptist, I hold up my hands like this. And somebody said, well, I noticed you doing that every once in a while. You know, I'm fulfilling what the Word of God says. My responsibility is to send the Word of God to the congregation and to let them know that Jesus Christ loved them, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and if they will accept them, they can have eternal life. Now, The first verse says, or the second verse said, that if I warned them not, guess what? Their blood would be required at my hands. That's why when we go to church, we need to attend a church that preaches not only the love of God, but the deliverance by God of the lost. That is so important. Sometimes we don't want to preach on sin because we say, well, if we preach on sin, we might offend somebody. Well, let me tell you this, sin offends God. And we don't love sin, but we love sinners. And we want them to be unshackled from the chains and the bonds that the old devil has them locked up in. And the only way they're going to be cut loose is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to take that blood to cleanse their soul. So that's why Jesus came, and that's why we have a church, and that's why we preach, and that's why we have missionaries, and that's why we have bus ministries. In all of these things, we do this so mankind can have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, in spite of everything that we can do, every work that we can perform, every witness that we can give, in spite of everything we might do or say, there are going to be some that are not going to let Christ come into their hearts. Brother, that breaks my heart. And that makes me sad. After God has done everything that He would do for us, that we could have this eternal life, then to see people walk away from it when they could have the real joy of heaven. Now, I know for sure that there's not any man, woman, boy, or girl here today that would say, well, Pastor Chick, you know, I don't mind. I'll just go on to hell and that'll be all right. There's not a person here today that would say that. Because we know the most valuable commodity we have is not our brain, nor our wealth, nor our education, but the most valuable thing we own is our soul. And our soul's never going to cease to exist. And it's either going to be in heaven with God, where He wants it, or if we reject Him, they're going to be in hell. Now, that's not God's plan. And so this morning, we need to run up a flag. We need to let people know that there's something wrong in the highways of America when the bridge washes out because of a flood. You know what the highway patrol in that state does? They begin to set up flares and things to let people know that the bridges are out. And stop here. This is the place to stop. Don't go any further, because if you go any further, you're going to lose your life. You see, they want to save them. Now, that's our responsibility. We're coming close to the end times. Jesus is coming again. And He's going to rapture His saints out. And we need to help the people in our community first, because this is our mission field. But not only here, but every person we come in contact with, we need to tell them that Christ is coming again and you need to get ready for His coming. Now, how can we do this? Well, first of all, by warning. By warning. When there's a red light flashing, that means stop, doesn't it? That means stop here. Figure out what's ahead. So what we need to do is become that blinking red light to a lost and dying world. Now, what makes up this lost and dying world? Well, first of all, we know that we need to warn the children. You know, Jesus loved kids. I sure did enjoy all my bear hugs I got this morning before church started. So many of our kids came up and gave me a nice bear hug, and I appreciate that. And some of them tell me what's going on in their life this past week. And some of them tell me that they have prayer requests. And you know, those little people, they'll steal your heart. Man, I know as a shepherd, I know my little lambs are very special to me, and I love them. And you say, well, but sometimes, Brother Chick, they're ornery. Well, weren't we all? Amen. Let's do it again. Weren't we all? Yeah, isn't it amazing? And I was laughing years ago, one of my neighbors, he was kind of cranky, and he was talking about kids. He said, those kids. And I said to him, hey, neighbor, think back to when you were a kid. Yeah. But you know what? We can help them. We can teach them to be right in the house of God, how to act and how to do things. And so they're special to us. And a lot of churches, they just take their kids and shove them off in a corner somewhere, and they have a little service and mostly playing and mostly cookies and Kool-Aid and so on and so forth. And that's their business. They can do what they want to. That's the church they go to. But here at Bible Baptist Church, we want our kids to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. One of our members came to me this morning. She said, you know, Brother Chick, I got saved before you did. And I said, is that right? She said, I got saved when I was 8 years old. Now, she's my senior in years, too. But she said, I got saved when I was 8 years old. And I really was thrilled when Jesus came into my heart. And you know, she's way up in her, I think, in her 80s now. But you know, I got saved when I was 9 years old. And I've rejoiced in the Lord that Bible Baptist Church loved little knot-headed boys and were concerned about their soul and made sure that I knew how to be saved. And then when it came time and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit broke my heart and I came forward and I got on my knees and I cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sins, and I'll accept him into my heart. I walked out of that little building rejoicing in the Lord. You say, well, you know, I sometimes wonder if kids know what they're doing. I wonder sometimes if adults wondering what they're doing. You know, in the world we live in, this is a crazy mixed up world. And to hear the philosophy of a lot of grown people that ought to have a different philosophy, some of their philosophy scare you to death. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and I said, have you been saved? They said, well, I'm not going to worry about that. I said, you're not. And they said, no, I'm just going to leave that up to chance. If I get in heaven, I'll be there. And if I don't get there, I won't be there. And I said, that's not chance. And I was thinking to myself, and I didn't say it. I said to myself, that's not chance. That's stupidity. When God has done everything that he can do to make it possible for a person to be saved and make it so plain and so easy, why, even a small child can understand that Jesus came and died and rose again for their sins. We ought to be saved if you're lost. You say, well, I don't know. Remember what Jesus said over in the book of Matthew chapter 19, verse 14? Listen to what he said. But Jesus said unto them, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I'm glad when I got saved at the age of 9 and my friend got saved at the age of 8. I'm glad that they, when they went forward and I went forward, they said, well, we're not going to have any kids saved here today. I'm glad they didn't say that. When I went forward, that person, that altar worker that dealt with me, they were so sweet. They were concerned about my soul. They loved me and gave me a bear hug and said, I'm glad that you got saved. Some of you folks that are visiting here this morning or here today, some of you can think back to the day that you got saved here at Bible Baptist as a child. Some months ago, I was in the hospital and I was taking a special test. And this lady came in, this nurse came in, and the doctors came in, and they were getting ready to run a test on me. And she said, before we do anything, and I like it when the nurses are in charge, don't you? Because they're kind of like the military. No offense, Brother Luke, but it's the old sergeants that run the services. And she said, I'm going to talk to this fellow. You guys can just wait for a few minutes. And she sat down on the edge of my bed and took me by the hand. And she said, Brother Chick, I've been wanting to tell you this for years. She said, when I was a child, I came to Bible Baptist Church. And I heard the gospel preached. And I got saved. And she said, all through these years, through all my training and everything, she said, I've had the presence of the Lord in my life. And she said, I want to thank you and Bible Baptist Church for loving me when I was a kid. Those old doctors stood back. One of them blinked his eyes, and the other one's a Christian. And he shook his head, and tears came to his eyes. Listen to me. These little people have souls just like mamas and daddies and grandpas and grandmas and teenagers. And they need Christ as their Savior. We need to warn them that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Jesus said, let them come. You know, it's sad that the disciples were trying to hold the little kids back. I hope none of you will ever be guilty of trying to hold your children back from blood redemption. God's blessed you with those babies. And then when they come to the age of accountability and when they understand that they need to be saved, and they're going to learn this at church, folks. That's why it's important that we bring them to Sunday school and church. That's where they're going to learn it. And the earlier a child gets the gospel preached to them, the earlier they're going to accept Christ as their personal Savior. That just makes sense. And you say, well, I wonder sometimes. Don't wonder. Leave that in God's hands. It's not my part to save their soul. That's God's part. Those that come unto Him, He said He would in no wise do what? Cast them out. Cast them out. And so your children are precious to Brother Chick and this church. Jesus wants you to come to Him, children, and for salvation. He wants you to be saved. Now, when does a child need to be saved? Well, when they come to what we call the age of accountability. When this means when we realize that he's a sinner. When they realize they're a sinner, then God will convict their hearts. But how are they going to understand these things? Because the world we live in, you know, those little rascals, they watch. They watch. I saw a commercial recently on television, and it showed a dad got him a Pepsi, and he sat down and folded his leg over his knee. And this little fella had him a Pepsi, and he sat down and folded his little leg over his knee. And he was watching his daddy, and his daddy leaned back and took a drink of that soda pop. And that little fella took a drink of his soda pop, and they said, Father like son. Listen to me, mothers and dads, adult Christians, we want those children to have Jesus Christ just as sure as we have Christ. And if we keep them under the sound of the Word, they'll learn what's not right. I taught our boys what was wrong in our home. My wife wasn't like some mothers. You know, she didn't put all of her fancy things up when the boys started growing. And brother, when you raise two boys 14 months apart, this is what happens to your hair. But I can remember, we didn't put it up. And she said, I said, well, maybe we ought to put that stuff up. She said, no, honey, they need to learn. And you know, I had six sisters. And it was kind of hard for me. I had little boys. And you know, when she'd slap the back of their hands, and she never hurt them, but she'd whack them on the back of the hand. Kind of remind me of a puppy when you swat him. And, And I'd say, oh, that's terrible. She's beating my kids. And I can remember when old Terry and Randy would crawl up to the coffee table and see one of her crystal things sitting on there. How many of you have raised children? How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you don't know, you will know. And she'd first say, no. Biggest old smile on their face. And she'd walk back out to the kitchen or doing what she was doing. And she'd peek in the door. And there they were again. And she said, I said no. Brother, now that made them hop a little bit. Feet come off the ground a little bit. And then finally Daddy said, don't you do that. You get down from there and you get away. Now, it wasn't because I was concerned about them. I was concerned about my feelings. Now, are you listening to your pastor this morning? When that child gets old enough to know, and I'm not talking about being a baby like them, but when that child begins to understand, I am a sinner. I have thoughts that I shouldn't have. I do things that I shouldn't do. I know I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Then they're held responsible for their salvation. And that's why Jesus said in that book of Matthew, suffer not the little children to come and forbid them not, because such is the kingdom of heaven. You know, when you read the Bible, it many times will speak of the Christians in general, and he said, these are my children. My children. My children. You say, Pastor, are you a child? I'm a child of the King. I've had a taste of the living water. I've had a bite of the bread of life. And I'm going to tell you, that's the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life. And then secondly, we need to warn our teenagers. We had something happen in our neighborhood this morning, and my wife called my attention to it. And she said, what in the world are those teenagers thinking about? Something that if they would have been thinking, they would have never done. Sometimes in the evening, I'll be sitting out in front of the garage door there and waiting for the sun to go down. I kind of like it quiet in the evening, and sometimes I sit out there and I saw these two guys come by. Now, this wasn't what happened this morning, but these two guys came by, and there was this real nice football laying in the yard across the street from where we live. Now, they've got two little boys over there, and I kept telling those boys, I said, guys, Pine, Bob, and we now his cowboy Bob. He's got a big cowboy hat now. But I said, boys, you're going to have to keep that stuff up because somebody's going to steal that. Oh, no, Pastor Chick. Nobody will steal our ball. And a lot of times when I could walk, I'd get the ball, go over and pick it up, and throw it up on the front porch. And these two guys came by, and they looked around a little bit, and they didn't see me sitting over there in a chair. And so they decided, here's a pro football. Let's just go get it. And they got it. One of them walked over and picked it up, and they started throwing it back and forth. And they got down to the next house, and I said, hey! Reminded me of Terry and Randy when I holler, stop that! And they jumped up off the ground about that much. I said, I don't believe that ball belongs to you. Oh, they said, we were just playing with it. I said, uh-huh. How many believe that's all they were doing? How many don't believe that's what they were doing? Yeah, they were going to haul that thing off. And I told Bob and old Pine, I said, man, here's your football. Those guys were leaving with it. Listen to me. Our kids that are in their teens face dangerous times. It was bad when I was a teenager. It wasn't a piece of cake to be a teenager. Brother, the devil does everything he can to trap teenagers. Drugs, immorality, everything you can think about. Brother, he's going to do it to them. And you know what? So many times churches don't even care. Sad but true. You teens here this morning, I want you to know we love you. And we want you in heaven with us. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we hope that this would be the day you let Christ come into your heart. You say, well, preacher, I appreciate you being concerned about me. But you see, the world I live in, and it's so hard, and the peer pressure is so great. Yes, I know it is. But the peer pressure is great for grandpas and grandmas. The peer pressure is great for the young married couples and the middle-aged couples. Yes, there's always going to be peer pressure, but that's not an excuse that'll keep you out of hell. If you leave this world without Christ, you're going to be in hell. And I want to remind you of this, and I had a fellow when I was pastoring in Okmulgee, he told me I wanted to win him to Christ, and he said, Brother Chick, I love you, and you're a friend to me, but Brother Chick, I'm just a young kid, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to sow my wild oats, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and when I get through doing what I want to do, I'm going to get saved, and I'll be there, and I'll get saved, and I'll go to heaven with you. And I told him, I said, oh, buddy, you don't know about tomorrow. What might happen? And I said, what happens if you die between now and then? He said, nah, man. He said, I'm a teenager. Before the week was out, I was preaching his funeral. And as far as I know, he never made a decision for Christ. Listen, you don't have to be 97 years old to die. And I'm not doing this to try to scare you. If I could scare you into heaven, I'd do it right now. If I could scare you out of hell, if I could do that, I'd do it right now. But all I can do is what? Warn you. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Some kid that's selling drugs might be shot because he's not giving the boss his money, and you might come between him and those bullets, and whack, you're gone. By the way, our schools are loaded with drugs and immorality. Our city's loaded that way. I was talking to an officer this morning. Our city is loaded with drugs. You say, well, we just can't do anything about it. Well, we might not be able to stop it, but bless God, we can slow it down. Take some of these yahoos that are taking advantage of those young people and put them in the pokey for about 15 or 20 years, and when they come out, keep your eye on them. You say, why are you preaching this, Brother Chick? Because it's not over until it's over. And when it comes time for these kids to go off in eternity, if they go through their teenage years while their hearts are tender, those are the times they need Christ. When they're children, when their hearts are tender, they're the times that they need Christ. And then naturally for the young adults, you young married couples, God bless you. You've got a pretty tough road to hoe. The world we live in is a mess for you. I know that, but it's not an excuse. You're thinking about starting a family? Brother Trevor and Emily are getting ready to start their family. They're getting more than ready. In May, you're going to be Papa. Does that mean I'm going to be grandpa again? I hope so. They realize this, and you know what they're doing? They're putting Christ in their life, in their marriage now. So that when that precious little thing comes along, that kid will have a mother and daddy that loves the Lord. Will not only love that, they'll not only love their baby, but they'll bring their children up in the house of the Lord where they can have Jesus as their Savior. Now, my heart goes out to some of our kids because their mom and dad don't care whether they come to Sunday school or church or not. But you know what? We care. And we want those boys and girls, and we love them. And I'm not saying their mothers and daddies don't love them. I don't believe that. Surely they love their children. But if they really love them, it's more important to give them Christ than a new bicycle or a hot rod car to drive or a fancy home to live in or a beautiful wedding. There's something more important than that. And that's to make sure that those young couples have Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know what Brother Terry does. But when I was performing the marriages, and couples would come to me and they'd say, "We want to get married, Pastor Chick, and you know us." And I said, "Yes, I know you." And I'd ask him, I said, "Are you saved?" "Well, no." "Well, I don't perform wedding ceremonies for people that aren't saved." You say, "Well, Brother Chick, that's pretty tough." Listen, I'm not going to take part in their folly. Marriage is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And it's supposed to be a holy and sacred thing. Now, I know in the state of Oklahoma, 51% of our weddings go on the rocks and divorce takes place. But that's not God's fault. But I'll tell you whose fault it is a lot of times. It's church's fault for not teaching their teenagers how important the things of God are. And you say, "Well, Brother Chick, before I went through my divorce, if I knew what I know now, we would have never gotten married." And I understand that. But you need to be in the house of God and that cemented together with the blood of Jesus Christ. How many heard just what I said? And then naturally there's a couple of others, and we'll just brush through them this morning. We need to know when you reach the middle age. And I say this is the most dangerous time at all. It's not over until it's over. You know, when couples get into their middle ages, they begin to see, well, now the kids are grown, and we've got them educated, and we've taken care of them, and now they've got their own families. And now we've got a little money in the bank, and the house is paid for, and now we can just kind of sit back and as middle-aged people. And let me tell you something, middle-aged is not bad. It's this old thing that's killing me. But this middle-aged thing's a wonderful time. And you know, we kind of get like that old grasshopper. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, we've been there and done that. I ask how many of you had children. How many of you have grandchildren? Oh, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Man, those kids were fun, but the grandkids are even better. You can spoil them rotten and send them back home and say, "Take care of this stinking kid. He's ornery. I don't want him over my house until next week." But you see, when you get middle-aged, you get comfortable. And you say, "Well, I'm getting ready to retire. We have a nice home. We have the things we need. We can be comfortable. And when I get older, we'll accept Jesus as our Savior." And then it's too late. You know, when they start advertising on television that 40 and 50-year-old people are having heart attacks and dying. Remember that red light I was talking about? Blink, blink, blink. What do you do when you see a red light? Put your foot to the gas? Absolutely not. You stop And you start looking. And when you begin to see, and as devilish as the television business is today, when they start warning people in their 40s and 50s that heart attacks, you don't have to be 105 to have one, or diabetes, or cancer, or whatever it might be. Brother, when they start talking to you about it, there's that bright red light flashing. A lot of people go from the job site, the office, into hell, Brother Terry, instead of heaven. It's not that they want to go there, but they've busied themselves so much that they've left out what needed to be done the most, Jesus Christ. And sometimes I say, well, we've made it thus far safely. We're here in our middle ages now, and we've made it this far safely, and now when we get old, we'll go ahead and let Jesus come into our heart. I read a statistic the other day. Now we move to the old age. And I don't feel old. I'm still a young, spry chicken. I feel like I'm 19 years old. How many believe that? I feel like I'm 19 years old. Well, you ought to believe it. Would I lie to you from the pulpit? I feel, Brother Luke, I feel like I'm 19 years old until I move. And then I realized very quickly I might be 19 years old in my noodle, but this old crate I'm living in is a piece of junk. But I read an article the other day. It says after the age of 70, one out of 350,000 people get saved. And I thought, this can't be true. I've been pastoring 50 years. And I begin to think back of the people that we won to Christ, Brother Terry, after 70, 65 and 70. They were slim pickings. Hardly anywhere in our church records will you find anybody getting saved, or just a very few. You say, but can't they get saved? Sure they can. But when they put it off so long, they have the tendency to put it off just a little bit later. I close with this true illustration. Some years ago, I was called to the hospital. I'd been witnessing to a man. One of our dirt alert ladies was a nurse, and she knew I'd been witnessing to him, and he kept telling me, no, preacher, I'm not going to get saved yet. Now, one of these evenings, I'll call you and I'll get saved. And I said, man, don't wait too late. And he went into a coma. And I went up to see about him, and his wife said, well, he's here, but he's not here. And our Christian nurse told me, she said, pastor, I don't think he'll be back. And I said, oh, kid, he's got to come back. He's not saved. And she said, pastor, I've been praying. And her heart was broken. And she said, I've been praying for him too. And I said, he's a good old boy. I don't want him in hell. And she said, well, none of us do. She said, some of us got together the other evening and had prayer for him. I said, that's good. But one night about 1:30 in the morning, my phone rang. And it was the hospital. And it says, this Dr. Chick, Brother Chick? And I said, yes. They said, so-and-so just came out of the coma. And the first thing he said to us, the nurses, is get Pastor Chick. And I got up and hastily dressed, headed for the hospital, got up to the hospital, And sure enough, there he laid. And I said, "You want to see me?" And he said, "Oh, yes." He said, "God's given me a second chance." He said, "I didn't deserve it, but preacher, I want to be saved." And I said, "Well, let's talk about it." He said, "I don't want to talk about it. I want to get to the place where I can say, 'God, I'm a sinner. I want to take care of this right now.'" And I said, "Can you repeat the sinner's prayer with me from your heart?" And he said, "Yes, sir, let's do it." And that old boy cried out on his deathbed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I do believe that God, your son, died for my sins. And God, I believe he rose again. And I believe that. And he can wash my sins away. And I'll let him come into my heart and be my Savior." Man, you talking about a preacher jumping up and down. And even some of the nurses rejoiced that night because they were Christians. And all of a sudden, his countenance changed. Back to sadness. And I said, "Dear friend, did you let Jesus come into your heart?" "Oh, yes." He said, "I know he saved me." I said, "Well, where's that sweet smile? Where did it go?" And you know what he said? And I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, "God saved me on my deathbed. Jesus saved me on my deathbed. The Holy Spirit ministered to my heart on this deathbed. And now I'm not going to live long enough to show him how much I love him for doing it." That's sad. 4 days later, I was preaching his funeral. God bless you, old buddy. If he'd come down here today and stand beside me, you know what he'd tell you, old folks? Don't wait to get saved. Get saved now. This is your hour. While you still have your brain abilities and while you still have your senses about you, right now, let Jesus come into your heart. Look at my hands. This morning I told you that Jesus loves you. Boys and girls, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged, are you looking at my hands? Grandpas and grandmas, I've told you that you need to be saved. Right? Right? Now, I want you to do something. Everybody in here this morning, I want you to look at your hands. Don't look at me. Look at your hands. You say, "Well, why?" Your eternity now is in your hands. Are you going to accept Christ and have heaven? Are you going to leave that most precious thing God gave you, your soul? Are you going to let it die?